We're thankful for these three families. We're thankful for their testimony. I'm thankful for the good news that the gospel is going forward in these areas. I ask God that you would continue to open the minds and hearts of the people in Argentina, Spain, and Croatia. God, that the gospel would permeate, and God, that these families would have an opportunity to see souls saved and lives changed. Continue to bless their efforts there. Continue, Father, to give through our church that we might provide them for them financially. Father, it's a blessing to be a part of their ministries. God, continue to bless those that give here and continue to stretch our faith to give more as we want the gospel to go everywhere as well as across the street from here. Bless us now as we start our service tonight, God. We ask that you would speak through the word of God and you would help us to grow thereby in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Get you a Bible. You're going to need a Bible tonight. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The series is called The Model Church. They're a model church because they were a strong church. They had a strong testimony of conversion. They had a strong group of pastors that worked with them. They were also strong in faith. They were strong even in the face of persecution. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how they have a model confidence, that their confidence is in Christ and Christ alone, and it may help make them the model church. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, a very familiar portion of Scripture, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. The greatest prophetic biblical event yet to happen is the second coming of Christ. It is what we're waiting on. And I got to tell you, the entire Bible has a tremendous emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. That, you know, that the new birth is as exciting and as important as that is, it's only mentioned 9 times in the Bible. Baptism is mentioned 20 times. The word repentance is used 70 times, and there's 70 different references. But there are 380 verses that point directly to the second coming of Christ. It comes out to about every 25th, one out of every 25 verses in the Bible deals with the second coming of Christ. Andrew McLaren, the great preacher of old, said that the first century Christians were not looking for the undertaker, they were looking for the upper taker. They were not looking for a cleft in the ground called a grave, they were looking for a cleft in the sky, and they were looking for their Savior. A little tidbit that I did not know was I've yet to be to the library. Anybody go to the Library of Congress here? Anybody visited the Library of Congress? In the Jefferson Building, above the figure called history, there is this inscription from Tennyson. One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. That's inscribed in the Library of Congress. One event that the whole creation moves toward. And that's speaking of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming again. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look right where we left off last week. We're going to start in verse number 13. Now, I'm going to read the odds, and you're going to read the evens. So if you found 1 Thessalonians 4, say amen. All right, in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, we split into the second phase of the second coming of Christ. But of the times and seasons, brethren, which ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now look up here. This event, the coming of Christ, is something we are waiting for. The Bible says in the book of Romans that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. We are waiting for our Lord to come. So let's get started. Let's do a little Bible study before we really get into it. Look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. That means unaware, unlearned, or uninformed. See, here's what happened. As I told you, Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached. He was only there about 3 weeks. And the Lord used him in such a mighty way that these people came to faith in Christ and they grew and they consumed as much of the scriptures as they could. Now remember, they didn't have any of the New Testament. As far as we know, the book or the letter of 1 Thessalonians is the first scrap of scripture, New Testament scripture, to be penned. It predates the Gospels. This is the first letter. So Paul goes there, and for 3 weeks, he preaches, and there's such a tumult, the city rises up against him. The Judaizers and the pagans come together, and it's probably the only time they've ever agreed with each other, Brother Deke. The only time they ever got along is they found a common enemy, and that was Paul. And they tried to stamp out Christianity. And Paul thought, if I leave the city, it will cause things to die down, but that's not so. They continued to be persecuted, but they stood strong in the faith. And Paul loved this church. He loved them. But he knew that some of his brothers there and sisters in Thessalonica had died from persecution, and others had died from accidents and natural causes, and they were worried. What happens to those? Because Christ has not returned yet. What happens to those, our loved ones, who have died, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, whenever the word asleep is used here in the Bible, it's talking about the death of a Christian. We're not talking about the cult practice or cult teaching of soul sleep. That is not biblical. This is how Jesus referred to them in John 11, if you remember Sunday's message. In John 11 and verse 11, listen to what Jesus said about Lazarus. He said, these things saith he. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. So when the Bible refers to them being asleep, he's talking about a Christian who has died. Because what's so exciting is it's not about, even though sleep is a picture of a death, a waking up is a picture of a resurrection. And that's what he's saying here. It's not so much about the picture of the death as much as it is the sleep picturing a resurrection. So I would not have ye ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, your Christian brothers and sisters who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now right here we see three of the most terrible human conditions. That is ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. These three conditions plague all of humanity. It causes them to live lives of despair. In Ephesians chapter number 2, listen to what it says in verse number 12. If you're taking notes, Ephesians and 2 and verse 12, listen to what the Bible says about hope. It says that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in this world. My brothers and sisters, I get to do funerals for people who are lost. And as I've told you, and I'll continue to tell you again, it's been a wonderful opportunity for me to give the gospel to a room full of people who wouldn't normally let me talk to them. They wouldn't normally invite me in. But I get to give them the gospel. And you can tell the ones in the crowd who are saved. They know what's coming. But those that are lost, those in the crowd that are lost, they sorrow. Because they do not have a hope of seeing their loved one again. They don't know. They don't know the Lord as their Savior. They don't know what's coming next. They have no hope. Verse number 13 again says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You and I have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ.
We know death is just a doorway into heaven. We know that if we die physically, we will be in the arms of Christ. We know that that's going to happen. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we know that those that have died that knew the Lord and Savior, like my father and my mother. When I got saved, I went home and I asked my mom, I said, Mom, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, yes. And I said, how do you know that? What do you base that on? She said, I was 11 years old and it was vacation Bible school and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And then I went on to my dad and I said, Dad, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? He said, of course I do. And I said, well, tell me about it. What do you how do you know? He said, I was 14 years old and it was during the Depression and I rode my horse into town and was supposed to get something from the feed store. And there was this huge tent. And I sat on a hay bale and listened to a Methodist preacher, and I walked the aisle and gave my heart to Christ. My parents are in heaven by their testimony, not because they were good people, not because they were good to me, but because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Look at verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, my parents' faith, my personal faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in being a Baptist, not in being a church member, not having taken the Lord's Supper, but in the fact that I know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for me. I have accepted, received him as my Savior. But look at this. It says in verse number 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God, now look at that last phrase, bring with him. See, I know where my parents are. I know where my loved ones are. I've got four babies in heaven. I know where they are. They're in the arms of Jesus. They are with my Savior. And then he will bring them with him when he comes for you and I. I will see them again. I have the hope of the resurrection because he was raised from the dead. I'll be raised from the dead because he will bring them with you. I know where my departed saved loved ones. I know where they are. I'll see them again. He's going to bring them with him when he comes because they're with him now. Jesus told the thief in Luke 23, verse 43, the thief on the cross looked over and said, Lord, remember me. Now comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's what he said. See, lost folks, they don't have that hope. They don't know that. They don't know where their loved ones have gone. They don't even know anything about it. See, in John 8:51, the Bible talks about death being a separation. But they live face to face with Christ. They see his face now. So he is trying to tell the people in Thessalonica, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. I want you to know. I don't want you to be like the lost folks who have no hope. I want you to know that your loved ones are with Christ because they knew Christ as their Savior. What made the Thessalonian church a model church was their confidence was in Christ. For if we believe, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In John 6 and verse 40, the Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'm going to raise him up. If he dies, I am going to raise him up. So verse 14 says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the English word rapture is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But the Greek word harpazo is in the Bible in four specific instances. If you're following along with me, in Acts 8 and verse 39, a very familiar portion of Scripture you've heard me preach on, it says that after Philip baptized the eunuch, it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Harpazo, he caught away Philip. In John 6 and verse 15, the Bible says,
Listen to what it says in John 6 and verse 16. Harpazo is used again. And it says, and when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, that's harpazo, to be caught away, to be taken by force. Then we see the same word again in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1 and 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away. That's harpazo. Carried away, transported from one place to another. Acts 23:10 talks about how Paul was being pulled to pieces by the Jews and by the and those that believed like he did. And the Roman soldier had to come and take him by force. Now, Paul calls this a mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. That's being carried away. To be taken by force, carried from one place to another, and delivered from harm. That's what that word harpazo means. That's where we get the word rapture from. You know, when I was a kid, my parents, and my dad and my brothers were all mechanics. And I grew up in a garage. And it's the mixed family dream to have a big garage with all kinds of tools and things in it. But one of my favorite things to do was to go to the junkyard, the salvage yard. Because they'd have all those cars lined up and you could go pick the parts off. And they had this huge crane with a magnet on it, big old magnet. And it would come over and they'd turn it on and they would lift up a car, almost like magic. Lift it up, carry it over and put it in the crusher and crush it. And then pick it up again and set it on top of a semi truck. And when they'd move several cars, they would take that crane and they would run it along the ground. And metal, whether it was pressed in the dirt or laying on top, would come flying up and get on the bottom of that magnet. Now, there was just more than steel or iron there. There was aluminum, there was copper, there was bronze, there was zinc, there was other things there. But only the steel and iron would come up out of the ground because the steel and iron are of the same nature as the magnet. And when Jesus calls, do you understand, those that have the same nature of Christ will come up out of the ground. If you have been heaven born, I'm telling you right now, you are heaven bound. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what it says. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Do you understand that what Jesus did for us is our assurance of the resurrection? Because he was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In Romans 8:11, the Bible says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you and I. Our assurance of the resurrection is based solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:11 tells us it will be the same Jesus that comes back for me. This same Jesus will raise us from the dead. You know, it's inconceivable to think that Jesus would come and the incarnation would come as a human being, come as a baby, but yet would never be crowned as king. That's just crazy to think that. But just as he is incarnated and will be one day coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so it's just as unlike, it's just crazy to think that we would have salvation but not the glorification that's coming. His resurrection is God's pledge of our resurrection. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That is how we know this is true, by the way. How do you know you're going to rise again? Because God said it in his word. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he talks about every, you know, that it all will rise. But we know 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. As I said, one out of every 25 Bible verses talks about the second coming of Christ. It is the last promise of the Old Testament, the first promise of the New Testament. In John 6:40, the Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth me and believeth on me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. For the Lord himself, the same Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is the same Greek word as a military command, marshaling his army. As I said in John 11:43, when he stood before Lazarus's grave, he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. But on that day, he'll just say, come forth, and everyone will rise. Every person. He'll come with a shout. Now, I don't know what he's going to say. I think he's going to say, come forth. But you know what? He might just say, enough. He might just say, enough. Enough sickness, enough sadness, enough sorrow, enough persecuting each other, enough killing, enough hatred, enough bigotry, enough. It's over. Come. In Revelation 4 and verse 1, it says, come up hither. And that just might be the shout as well. Come up hither. Enough. But in Revelation 1 and verse 10, it says it will be Christ who shouts. Now, the dead believers rise first. Only those that believe on Jesus, not the lost people. There is no such thing as a general resurrection of everybody all at the same time. It's the loved one. It's ours, those folks that have died. Why? You know, we've made jokes about it, but the truth is, I think because of the love and tenderness of Christ. Because look at it. It says here in verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why is that? Well, the only thing I can point to is the love and tenderness of Jesus Christ. Because those that have died have suffered through the pains of death. Those, if he were to come tonight and you and I be alive, we didn't suffer through those pains. But those that are dead now will rise first. And it makes just as much sense as any other explanation. But that God would raise them first. But it says the dead in Christ. So listen, if you've been born twice, you will only die once. But if you've only been born once, you will die twice and wish you were never born at all. God knew. Look at Luke 17. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 34. Look what the Bible says. Now, it says back there in Thessalonians that he'll come with a shout and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be taken away. Right? Look what it says in Luke 17. And verse number 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. I think God knew the world was round because he made it that way. And he knew that on one part of the earth there'd be Christians asleep. And at the same moment there would be Christians at work. There'd be Christians in the field. There'd be Christians at the market. He knew that at that moment, there'll be people all over that would come. He said one would be taken and one would be left. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. We see the regeneration of the dead. It says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the resuscitation of a dead body brought back to life. The soul and spirit, the exact soul and spirit of that exact human being will be reunited with their body. Well, what happens, preacher, if they're buried at sea and the sharks ate them and then the crabs ate what was left of that and the bacteria ate it? Hey, listen, if God can call it together with a shout, God can put it all back together all at once. And at the moment God shouts,
The bosom of the ocean will bring forth those that have died. The sheets of sand will burst forth where those that have died in the desert. And I'm here to tell you, Mount Comfort Cemetery will look like plowed ground when all the graves burst forth. God put it together the first time from nothing. He can do it again. The reclamation of a dead body is nothing to our Father. He can do it. The recovery of scattered parts, the reconstruction of those that are living. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That means some of us will be alive. There will be Christians who are alive when Jesus returns. I hope to be one of them. Wouldn't that be awesome? But we shall all be changed. Why do we got to be changed? Because our sinful bodies are not suited for heaven. Heaven is that's where God is. That's perfect. It's pure. There is no sin in heaven. There is no sin. There's no deceit. There's no lying. There's nothing. There's no sin there. And our bodies are sinful. We are from this earth. We are corrupted because of Adam's sin. And our bodies are not suitable to live eternally with Christ in heaven. So they must be changed. Now this, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." They must be changed. Now, I'm missing the tip of my middle finger. I'm going to get that back. There are folks here that are missing limbs. They're going to get those back. There's going to be folks that have been born with deformities that are going to be whole completely like it never happened because God will change them and give them a glorified body. Paul said, "We're not sure what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like him. We'll be like Christ when he comes." We'll be like him. We'll have a glorified body. Folks won't have knee replacements in heaven, nor hip replacements. No one in heaven needs a wheelchair or a walker or a cane. Nobody will be dragging oxygen in heaven. Nobody will need eyeglasses or fillings or false teeth. Our bodies, we will be changed. Isn't that an awesome thought? We're also going to be not only reconstructed and reclaimed, we're going to be rescued from the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not everybody agrees with me, and I don't personally care. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And they, what else were they taught? "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You know, if you throw that verse out of the Bible, you can make a case that we'll go through the tribulation. But it's in there, so I don't think we're gonna. Not everybody believes that way, but I don't really care. We are God's people serving at God's embassy on foreign soil. And whenever we go to war, don't we pull the embassy staff? Now what we do? Guess what? God's gonna pull the staff. I believe that with all my heart. Look at Jude, the book of Jude, just before the book of the Revelation. He is going to take us out of here, and we are not going to go through the wrath to come, because the time of Jacob's trouble is just that. It's Jacob, God dealing with Jacob, not us. That's why the trumpet. That's why the shout. Look at Jude 15. "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us." Now, he's putting himself in there, by the way. Do you see that? That's an inclusive pronoun. "We which are alive and remain," talking about himself included with the folks in Thessalonica. "He has not appointed us," me and the folks in Thessalonica, "to wrath." Do you see that? "He has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only will we be rescued, reconstructed, and reclaimed, we will be reunited with the saints. Look at back in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with" who? "With those that have died in Christ, with them in the clouds, to meet. We together will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a reception that will be. In John 14:3, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a reception that will be. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 10, the bridegroom, the lover of our soul says, come away with me. Come away with me. And that's what it'll be like. And where will this happen? Well, in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When is this going to happen? When the Lord returns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I read it to you just a second ago. It says, in verse number 51, it says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how this happened. Brother Smith, maybe you can help me with this, but somebody did a study that the human eye blinks 20,000 times a day. I think they got paid to do that study, and I don't know how to get in. I'd like to get in on that kind of, that's good. That's good money if you can get it. Right, some government program paid somebody to count how many times you blink a day. But 20,000 opportunities every single day for the Lord to return. Isn't that crazy? 20,000. Now in Matthew 24 and verse number 36, Jesus said, nobody knows the date or the hour. So if somebody writes a book or puts out a blog and says, Jesus Christ will come back on this day at this time, they're a liar. Now either they lied or Jesus lied. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, that pretty much sums up everybody. You know, there was a guy with a radio show. I can't think of his name right now. He was the Bible answer man. He declared a date and said, Jesus is coming back. Jehovah's Witnesses have done it time and time and time again throughout their Watchtower magazine. He'll be back on October this. Remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Going to Come Back in 1988? Remember that book? Huh? I hope you didn't spend any money on that. Anybody sets a date, you write them a letter and say, sign your house over me to me the day after. We'll see just how much you really believe in that date. Jesus said, nobody knows. And the Old Testament prophet Moses said that if a prophet prophesy and it does not come true, he is not of God. He's not to be followed. In Matthew 24 and verse 42, we're to watch. Watch therefore. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. I believe Paul and the Thessalonican Christians believed that God was going to come back. Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. Were they wrong? No. He had 20,000 opportunities every single day of their life to come back. Just like he does you and I. We are to watch. And they live their lives watching for his return. Ready for his return. Verse 44 of the same chapter says, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's probably going to be a Monday morning, Deke, because I don't think at all on Monday morning. How about you? No, nobody thinks on Monday mornings. You can tell by the way folks drive. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He'll probably come back on a Monday. Yeah, it's a joke. You'll get it later. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We are to be comforted by the fact that we know where our loved ones are. We know because of Jesus, because of his resurrection, we have a claim to the resurrection because Jesus Christ saved us and he was to be the firstborn among many brethren. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ today, listen, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you have claim to the resurrection. His resurrection is his pledge that he's going to resurrect you. He's going to resurrect your loved ones who died knowing the Lord as their Savior. He's not going to resurrect those that didn't. Not yet, anyway. There's another resurrection for those who did not know the Lord as their Savior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to change and talk about another resurrection, another part of the second coming of Christ. See, the first coming will be Christ in the air, and he will come for his own. But in the second phase of that, 7 years later, he will come back with his own. It's called the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He said there's no point in discussing it because nobody knows.
Only the Father knows when enough is going to be enough. Well, preacher, what about the signs of the times? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, we're all looking for a sign. And as he sat on the ground on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The rapture ushers in the great tribulation of 7 years. We believe it's 7 years because the Antichrist will broker a 7-year peace deal. That's why we think it's 7 years. And the Lord, when it says times, time and a half a time, the Lord's return to the earth is when he'll actually touch down. He will actually put his feet on terra firma, on the Mount of Olives. And in the book of Jude, he quotes the book of Enoch. Enoch was the first preacher to talk about the return of Christ. Jude, verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's you and I. See, the first time he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are saved will rise to meet him. We will all be changed. But the second time he comes, he'll come not for us, but come with us. We will be tagging along. We will be behind him the whole way. He's going to execute judgment. Verse 16, he's going to do it on the murmurers and the complainers. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of before time of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ spoke of this, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. Verse 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. That is the second phase of his coming, when he comes with us. We see this also in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Then out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the day of the Lord. That is what is spoken of here when it says that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, when they expect it the least, back in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 39. The Thessalonican church knew that Christ was what their faith was in. In Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. In Luke 21, that we're not to be looking for a sign, but be busy serving. Now it says in Matthew 24, and this is a great prophetic chapter, listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Let me bring this into a modern day illustration. How many of you started to notice around Halloween time, Christmas things were being put on the shelf? Anybody? What is that a sign of? No, it's a sign that Thanksgiving's coming. Why? Because we haven't even hit Thanksgiving yet and Christmas is there. It's just a sign of its coming. It isn't the actual, we see it all around us, but it's not here yet. And just because we see what's going on around us doesn't mean it's about to happen, although I believe it's coming and it's coming soon. But the same word that's used there for sorrows says is the same word we use for birth pains, like a woman in travail. It just hits all of a sudden. I feel it. And she'll say, I'll feel it. And then the next one will come. We'll start timing it. Oh, and it hurts, and it hurts more. And then the next one, and you start timing it, and they're getting closer together and more strong. But the birth is not yet, but it's coming. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. For yourselves know perfectly, verse 2, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people who say, the Bible's a bunch of junk, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let me tell you something. Every day that goes by, we are one day closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior. For this they are willingly ignorant of. That means they're dumb on purpose. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're ignorant of the creation, they're ignorant of the flood, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They are ignorant of the coming judgment of God. But it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would it have been okay for God, would it have been in his purview for him to send Christ and rapture his people at the time of the Thessalonians? You bet it would have been. But why didn't he? Because as he looked down at humanity, he said, give him another day. Maybe they'll repent. Let's give them another week. Maybe they'll repent. Let's give them another month. You know what? Maybe they'll repent. We'll give them another year. Just give them another year. It's almost as if God looked down and just said, his long suffering, I just want another opportunity. I want them to repent. I want them to call upon me and be saved. I want them to. Why do you think he has waited this long? As he looks down from heaven in his long suffering and his heart of mercy, he says, I just want to give them a little more time, that they may come and trust me. But he will come suddenly and unexpectedly. But the day of the Lord will come when unbelievers feel a sense of security. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say, who is he talking about? Who are the they? Lost people. When the world at large says, peace, safety, we have prosperity, things are going great. Who needs religion? Things are going so good. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord is our security. The day of the Lord will be a catastrophic destruction to those who don't know Christ. And the day of the Lord will come and there'll be no escape, the Bible says. It's God's mercy that's withholding that day. You know, Enoch was biblical proof that the rapture is real. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch walked with God and God took him and he was not found. That means they went looking for him. Why? He raptured him. He translated him. He took him. Just like he's going to take you. If you're alive when Christ comes back, he's going to translate you. He's going to take you and he's going to catch you away by force. He's going to take you by force to take you away from danger. He's going to catch you up and transport you from one place to another and change you. So let me ask you a question. One day very soon, God's mercy is going to give way to God's judgment. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Is your confidence in the fact that Christ died and rose again? Or is your confidence in something else? And how does the knowledge that you are safe and secure in Christ
but others are not. How does that change the way you live? How, I mean, are you ready? Has the readiness affected the way you live? And if Christ came today, would you be ready? I mean, are you clean? Are you not just saved, but are you clean? Have you confessed your sin? Have you kept short accounts with God? Are you right with God tonight? Is there anger or bitterness or unforgiveness that have yet to be confessed? Is there a sin in your life that is besetting you, that keeps coming back, that you've not repented and forsaken it, but you've just kind of played with it and toyed with it and made excuse about it? You're not clean. Now, you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to face the Lord. I mean, where would you like him to find you when he comes back? Wouldn't it be great if he came back tonight and found you in church? Wouldn't that be great, sister? He found you in church. Found you faithfully praising God. Wouldn't that be great if God found you in church? What if God would have came back last Friday night at 9:30? Where would he have found you? 10:30. What would he have found you doing? In what condition would he have found you? That's what I'm talking about. Are you clean? I don't want to face my Savior and not be right. Oh, I'm going to heaven and I'm sealed and secured by the blood of Christ, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand, not even myself. And Jesus said, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means I can't give God a good enough reason to throw me away. That's John 6. John 10 talks about being plucked. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are safe and secured and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are going to heaven if you got Jesus as your Savior. But that doesn't mean you're an obedient, respectful child who's in good fellowship. Are you clean? Are you ready? Are you a member of one of his churches? Are you serving? Are you bearing fruit? What are you doing to help others get prepared? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Because of our confidence in Jesus Christ, our life needs to be different than those we live around who don't know him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians hadn't ought to be fussing and fighting with each other. Christian families shouldn't be divided. Christian families should be together in unity around the Word of God. Churches should be in unity around the Word of God. Believers should be coming together to pray for those around them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen to me. This is serious business. He could come back tonight, and before this invitation's over, you would end up in hell if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Even more terrible than that is to face someone at the great white throne that could have known had we told them, but we didn't want to because we didn't want to get involved. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak, Father. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he was willing to take the pains of death, drink the cup of suffering, and be baptized with death. And God, we're thankful that his resurrection guarantees ours. But Father, you know, God, there's a greater work to do. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, in the next few moments, won't you just talk to God? Won't you do business with the Lord? If you're lost, you can come forward and be saved. Our Father and our God, forgive us of our pride and help us, God, to be usable vessels. And Father, as we go from this place, I beg you, please, remind us, O God, of the great coming that's going to separate the entire world. I pray, God, please, let us be ready. Burden us for those who aren't. God, please revive us that we might be the witness you need to tell others in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way tomorrow.